Our scripture text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 17 through 22, but I'll begin reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, page 1222 in the Pew Bible. More than one person has asked me recently, this last week, how many services are you going to have at Grace this weekend? And usually behind the question is the assumption that we'll have extra services on Easter because people tend to be more willing and open to attend church. But I've told them, well, we're having three services. Wow, that's a lot, you know. Good Friday, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening. And we're blessed to be able to worship the Lord our God both this morning and this evening. So I encourage you and invite you back tonight as we once again worship our great and living God. So from 1 Corinthians 15, focusing on verses 17 through 22, but starting at verse 12, this is God's word. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And then our text, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And let's keep going. Verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. Well, this past week in preparations, I found myself on a very interesting website, a website of a so-called progressive Christian. A progressive Christian. The name of this particular author is Eric Alexander, which is a bit confusing because there is an Eric Alexander who was a wonderfully reformed preacher of the gospel, known in many reformed circles. But this is a different Eric Alexander, a progressivist. And this is what he says in his article on the resurrection. Quote, it's that time of the year when churches burst at the seams to hear the pastor proclaim boldly on Easter morning that he is risen. And by risen, most mean literally and physically. But I want to share why I think this idea seriously undermines the credibility of Christianity and the message of Jesus. And I want to suggest that we move beyond this teaching in Christian circles. He continues. In a conversation he had with a friend, an atheist friend, one of his main rebuttals of Christianity was that, quote, dead people do not come back to life, end quote. And besides a situation like a standard medical resuscitation, and even though I'm all for mysticism, I agree 100% with him, especially after 3 days. But it illustrated again, he writes, that this literalized mythology we continue to embrace is really killing any credibility we may have had. It is, he says, causing division and distraction from an otherwise amazing message, namely, love others as I have loved you. The claim, he concludes, that most churches around the world will make on one of its biggest days, that a dead corpse came back to life, walked around town, and flew up to heaven, is causing people to discount the entire message and example of the life of Jesus. And he says, but it doesn't have to be that way. Young people, what if somebody asked you, what if a college professor asked you, what if a coworker asked you, what is really the big deal about Jesus' resurrection from the dead? How would you answer that person? Well, thankfully, we don't have to wonder, we don't have to guess. Paul himself deals with that very dilemma, that very question. Paul is anticipating and dealing with those who are denying both the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but also the resurrection of the body of Christians when Jesus returns. And so this morning, as we think about that question and those issues, I want to do so simply by looking at two main thoughts or themes, and then under each of those main thoughts, suggest four different implications. And so the two are this. We're going to first look at if he hadn't. So what are the implications if Jesus Christ actually didn't be raised from the dead bodily? If he hadn't, what are the implications? This is how Paul argues. He's looking at it from sort of the negative here. If this didn't happen, then this follows. And then we'll conclude by looking at since he has. So if he hadn't, hypothetically speaking, if Jesus hadn't, and then since he has. And then under each of those, look at four implications. So let's begin. If he hadn't, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, first of all, our faith, your faith, would be worthless. Our faith as Christians would be absolutely worthless. Look with me at verse 17 again. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Another word for futile is worthless. The whole message would be a scam. Like one of those con artists who tries to swindle nice little old ladies on the phone to get them to buy into their product, or even worse, to give their life savings, invest in them, and then only to find out that it was just a big joke. Paul says, we read it, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Not only that, we make God to be a liar. We discredit the very authenticity of God himself. Since his word not only prophesies of a resurrection, but then it confirms it throughout the pages of the New Testament. I suppose on one level it all depends on what you believe the message of Christianity to be. As if this man in this article assumes, if the main primary message of Christianity is love your neighbor as yourself, if the primary message is what we would call a social gospel, then sure, taking the resurrection away probably doesn't change a whole lot. So if that's your assumption, if that's your understanding of the main message of Christianity, then perhaps he has a point, right? That, well, it's distracting. People are tripping over whether Jesus actually did rise from the dead or not. And so why not just forget about that little detail and get on with loving people? But that's not the real gospel. That's not the message of the Apostle Paul. That's not the primary announcement of the scriptures, is it? In fact, Paul beautifully, succinctly summarizes the gospel back at verse 1 of chapter 15, the same chapter on the resurrection. So if your Bible's still open, look with me there. Verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, here it is, I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he defines the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, verse 4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he goes on. You see, the Christian message and Christian faith isn't just belief in whatever you believe in. It's believing the reliability and the historicity of this event, of this message, of this announcement that we preach based upon an historical event, and it's trusting in a person. Our catechism says, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture, it is also a wholehearted trust. So it's resting in a person, but it's also having a firm conviction that God's Word, all of His Word, is reliable and is absolutely true. Take away the resurrection and the whole building crashes. Another word, says one commentator, Christianity is completely destroyed. You might as well never have believed it at all. I suppose it's like believing in the Easter Bunny until you're told he's actually not real. Come to find out when you're an adult that the resurrection never actually happened. This is just something we play along with in the church. But adults, scholars, people really don't believe in this stuff. That's the lie. That's the lie. Now, Christianity is a religion based upon these historical truths. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. These things have been written down, these historical events from these eyewitnesses, so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in His name. And so, if he hadn't, our faith would be worthless. Secondly, his death would be useless. His death would be useless. Verses 17b and 18, Paul says in our passage, Your faith is futile if Christ has not been raised, and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Positively, Paul says elsewhere, he was raised for our justification. In other words, if he was not raised, we are not justified. And if we are not justified, we are not right with God. And if we are not right with God, we're his enemies. And if we're his enemies, we're condemned. And if we're condemned, we're still in our sins. You see, a raised Christ defeated Satan. A dead Christ did not. A raised Christ defeated sin. A dead Christ did not. A raised Christ defeated death. A dead Christ did not. A raised Christ was the Father's validation of all that Christ offered, was accepted in the Father's eyes. And all those that Christ substituted for are counted as righteous in his holy sight. Which brings up another question, back to the article we started with. Can we really love our neighbor without the resurrection? Can we really do what this man is suggesting we do, take the resurrection out of the picture and just get on with what he says is the main message, namely the social gospel of loving neighbor as self? Can we actually do that without the resurrection? And I would say no, absolutely not, we cannot. Because without the resurrection, we have no power of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot begin to lay down our lives for our neighbor. In other words, not only does the social gospel make a mockery of the atonement of Christ, but it also gives people the false impression that they can, in their own power, love their neighbor as themselves. But we're too weak, we're too sinful, we're too selfish. We can't love our neighbor as ourselves without the Holy Spirit. And we get the Holy Spirit upon the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Spirit which raised him from the dead is the Spirit which works within us so that we put to death those things which still cling to us and put to life those things which belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ was not raised, our faith would be worthless. His death would be useless. Thirdly, our future would be hopeless. Verse 19, we would have a hopeless future. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Pitied. If there's no resurrection of Christ, then it follows that there's no resurrection for us. This is what Paul says in verses 12 and 13. But the Christian message, the message of the true gospel, is truly a message of hope. But hope in what? What are we hoping in this morning? What's our hope? It is not hope in this life. It is not ultimately that we are hoping in our best life now, here on earth, temporally. No, no, no. Our hope is for something beyond this world. If this is it, if this is our hope, if this is eternal life, if this is the resurrection, then how sad, how disappointing. Not to sound doom and gloom, but here we are in the midst of a broken world, life under the sun, sin, despair, brokenness, death, decay, disease, setback after setback, indwelling sin. If this is all there is, another word to translate pitiable is pathetic. How pathetic. If Christ was not raised, our hope for heaven is shattered. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then apparently there's no living Christ in heaven, and our bodies will remain forever in the grave, never to be reunited with our souls. Heaven will be a place for souls, I guess, without bodies and without the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad. But again, if your whole message is the social gospel, then I suppose all that really matters is the here and now. Our future would be hopeless if Jesus had not been raised. And then the fourth thing I want to mention, if Jesus had not been raised, our suffering would be pointless. Our suffering would be pointless. Then martyrs, Christian martyrs, who have and continue to give their lives up for the message we proclaim, namely the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they're giving their lives up for nothing. Additionally, your past, present, and future sufferings are ultimately pointless. If there's no resurrection, there's no rhyme or reason for what you're going through at this particular moment, or what you've experienced in your life, or what you will go through sometime. If there's no living Christ, that means he's not overseeing you, he's not orchestrating things, he's not redeeming things. Then the sole purpose of suffering is simply to follow the example of Jesus' death. It is simply to grind your teeth, pull yourself up, and try harder. There's nothing more. There's nothing bigger. There's no bigger plan. It's all just ultimately pointless. If Jesus was not raised, our faith would be worthless. His death would be useless. Our future would be hopeless. And our present suffering would be pointless. But he has. He has been raised from the dead. Listen to what Paul says. This is our second major heading this morning. If these things, then, but in fact, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That means bodily, literally, physically. Quite a thought, isn't it, to think about that? We talked about that this morning at breakfast. What a thought. We're so used to the story, aren't we? What a thought that the women came to the tomb and found nothing. Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, namely Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, our faith is not worthless, but our faith is meaningful. It's based upon an historical event and historical evidence. In fact, back in chapter 5, verse 6, verse 5 says that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, verse 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, that is, some have died. So there are all of these eyewitnesses, apostolic eyewitnesses as well. And what we find in the book of Acts is these disciples, the same guys that we're studying in Mark, and we're going to return here tonight, and we're going to see the slowness of their faith. These same men, following the resurrection of Christ and following ascension and following Pentecost, they start preaching the message of the gospel, which is not essentially love your neighbor as yourself, but it's essentially the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from the dead. Ask yourself, why would a new religion be founded upon something that is false? Upon all these eyewitnesses? Are people just making this up? No, people are giving their lives for this message. The testimony, what did it say this morning in our reading? Who were the first ones to come to the tomb? Women. They would have been crazy to start a religion based on the eyewitness testimony of women in that context and culture in the first century if this was not true. The early church martyrs going to death on the testimony of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You see, since Christ has been raised, our faith is not futile. It is not worthless. We worship Christ, the risen Savior, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. This too is Paul's message, not only to Israel in Acts chapter 2, that was Peter's message, excuse me, but then Paul also in chapter 17, when he preaches at the Areopagus with the Greeks and the philosophers. Remember where he says, I notice that you are indeed very religious. Then he goes through the message of the gospel. And then he comes finally to the resurrection. Acts 17. The times of ignorance, Paul says, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And listen to the response. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. Again, testimony, right? Listen, if Paul had stood up and said, I'm going to tell you a new message, the message of the Bible, the message of Christ, and it is this, love your neighbor as yourself, I guarantee you that nobody would have had a problem with that. There would have been nobody that was offended by that message. It was the message of the resurrection that offended people. It is the message of the resurrection that is the gospel we preach. since he has, our faith is meaningful. Secondly, his death was successful. It was not useless. It was successful. The resurrection proves the cross's sufficiency. As I've said, it was God's validating stamp of his approval upon the offering of the Son. It was acceptable. The ransom price that was owed for our sin was paid in full. And we know that because of the empty tomb of Sunday. The resurrection also proves the cross's efficacy. In other words, our sins really, truly were atoned for on the cross. Once and for all, personally and eternally, we have been raised with Christ. Our sins have been buried, just as his body was buried in the ground, so our sins have been buried into the depths of the sea. And the resurrection proves the cross's victory over death, over sin, over Satan. Though on Good Friday one wonders the satanic powers, what they were thinking as they crucified this King of the Jews, yet on Sunday morning they realized that he had given them a death blow that they would never recover from. Ours is the victory through Jesus Christ. Since he has been raised, our faith is meaningful. His death was successful. Our futures are hopeful. Our futures are hopeful. The resurrection guarantees our own bodily resurrection. Christ is the first fruits and will follow in his train, which is why we confess in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the body. What a glorious hope you have this morning, Christian, in the resurrection of the body one day. No more suffering, no more pain, no more sin, no more dying, no more disappointment. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And one of our members, again, her grandfather experienced this yesterday. Not yet the resurrection of his body, but his soul is immediately with the Lord. As we saw Friday night, the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. There's an immediacy when a Christian dies in Christ. The resurrection changes our focus. It reminds us, doesn't it, that we were not made for this earth. We were not hardwired for this world, but we have been made, we have been created, we have been recreated for the world to come. In another place, Paul makes that link in Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, union. Set your heart, your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The resurrection of Christ focuses and reorients our attention and our desires and our priorities, setting our gaze, our affections, our purposes and plans on an eternal kingdom. What a wonderful hope. Adrian Warnock says, unless we live with an eternal perspective on the all too frequent troubles of this world, we will not be able to face them with the attitude that Paul models, where he says in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, our faith is meaningful. Our Lord's death was successful. Our futures are hopeful. And since Christ has been raised from the dead, our suffering is even profitable. Nothing is in vain. Nothing is pointless. The resurrection proves that the crucifixion was, in one sense, the most horrible and insanely unfair event in all of human history. Yet it was by the predetermined foreknowledge of God. And we worship this morning the God who raises the dead. and who brings spring from winter. Isn't it beautiful outside yesterday and the leaves starting to bud and pop? An early gift this year. Last year we had Easter, I think, late March. Wasn't ready yet. Winters can get long here. Our friends from Florida, winters can get long here. But spring emerges. Life follows death. Redemption follows suffering. From the ashes of despair emerges the hope of new beginnings, new life. Indeed, our suffering is even to drive us time and time again to the God of the resurrection. This is Paul's testimony in his second letter to the Corinthians. Verses 8 and following of chapter 1, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us," Paul says, "rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." You see, the resurrection motivates us to press on, to press through, to endure, and to cling to the God who raises the dead, the God who is very much alive and well and acquainted with all of your ways and all of my ways and all of our suffering and all of our setbacks and all of our difficulty in this world. And so our ultimate hope is in a world to come, but even here in this place, God has you where he wants you, where he needs you. And he is molding you, and he is bringing life out of death and despair and darkness. Do you believe that? There's a lot of suffering. But the resurrection provides us with a robust biblical theology of suffering. Not, hey, it's all going to get better here. And not, we have to just grin and bear it until we're there. But we're made for that world, which is by the Spirit breaking into the present. And the Holy Spirit, as a down payment, seals the redemption of Christ to us and confirms that we are the children of God. And what will we be like? We don't know. But we know that we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that hope sustains us and it motivates us to keep going, to be hopeful. Even as we're honest and real about sin, about disappointment, about setback, we serve a God who raises the dead. You see, it makes all the difference in the world that Jesus rose from the grave. If he had not, our faith would be worthless. Christ's death would be useless. Our futures would be hopeless. Our present suffering would be pointless. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, brothers and sisters, our faith is meaningful. His death was successful. Our futures are hopeful, and even now, our present sufferings, we believe, are profitable because of the gospel of Christ's perfect life for us, his atoning death in our place, his victorious and glorious resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven, where he's ruling us now, he's taking care of his church, he knows what we need when we need it, and so let us trust him in the hope and longing of his return. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul's rich theology of the resurrection. And Lord, it is good for us from time to time to pause and to think about all of the implications. If Jesus had not been raised, does it change all that much? Is it that big of a deal? It is a big deal. It is everything. If we take that out, then the whole building crumbles, Father, and we live in a world in which even so-called Christians are attacking the historicity of the bodily resurrection of Christ and even suggesting that, well, whether he did or didn't, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter, Lord. These aren't just the finer points of theology. We're not just nitpicking this morning on the resurrection. It's the very foundation of the gospel. But Lord, thank you that you have been raised from the dead, and that it's true, and that we're not going to be told one day that there's a footnote, or we're not going to be told one day when we grow up that, well, actually, we were just kidding. No, it's true, and it's in your word. And your church has believed and confessed it for centuries, and the early eyewitnesses saw you, and they ate food with you and broke bread with you, and how this transforms everything. Because we know that our sins now in Christ are truly and forever forgiven. And what, Father, we even understand a little bit more that because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, even our suffering begins to we don't always understand everything, Father, but we can begin to understand that if you who did not spare your own son but gave him up for us all, then how will you not also with him graciously give us all things that we need? Father, we're not made for this world. We're just passing through. And so make us mindful of that and hopeful of that. And we do pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus, that you would make all things new. And until that day, make us profitable people who lay our lives down for the sake of others in love, because of your laying yourself down and rising again. In Jesus' name, amen.